And when I hear of all who have gathered, it's a tremendous blessing to gather with you and to sense history in our being together. I've never been at a conference before with the title, The Call. It's a tremendous title. So often other themes come, but The Call reminds us whose initiative it is in the first place. And I was reminded, even as we were praying just before the meeting, with a group of us, I guess, responsible for these days together, where it says in Mark 3, He chose those whom He desired. He called them to be with Him. That's His initiative. And I guess it was a funny group, really. It was only 12. But in the 12, there was a tax collector. And, you know, tax collectors had sold their souls to the Romans. They really lost fellowship. That's why it talks about sinners and tax collectors. And not everyone who collects his taxes is in that category. But in those days, tax collectors had gone with the Romans. The Romans came in and smashed the Jewish nation, crunched them under their heel, tried to spoil all their history. And they were hated, absolutely hated by the Jews. But the tax collectors went to the Romans and said to them, you want taxes? We'll get taxes for you. And then went back to the people to give us your taxes. To their own brothers and sisters. The Jews saying to the Jewish folk, come on, give us, give us. And then they give them to the Romans. They just peel off their own bit, but then they give it to the Romans. And then there were the zealots. And the zealots were like terrorists, really. The zealots were people, if they saw a Roman soldier and there's nobody around, they just cut their throats. And so Roman soldiers wouldn't go singly into an area where the zealots were, because the zealots hated, absolutely hated the Romans and would kill them. And the tax collectors had kind of sided with the Romans. And so you turn up at Jesus' group, and there's 12 guys there, and there's at least two looking across the group saying to one the other side, what are you doing here? There's the tax collector, and there's the zealot, and they're in Jesus' group. You think, what are you? I mean, you could not be more different to me. What are you doing here? And the only answer is this, He called me. He called me. It's He who makes us one. He called me. And I felt as we were praying that God would put that over our days together here. He called those whom He desired to be with Him. He wants us to be with Him for these days. It says whom He desired. It's lovely. It's His initiative. The ones He wanted. He was beginning to gather loads of disciples. Thousands were beginning to follow. And He chose those whom He desired to be with Him. And then He began to share His life with them and give them responsibility and commission them. I'm delighted to start this first session. And as I was praying about it, I felt that it would be a good place to start to find the first man in the Bible who was called into God's plan and got the ball rolling in terms of world mission. So I'm going to read to you from Genesis 12, and then we'll pick up something in the book of Romans. Just three verses in Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then I want to read to you a few verses in Romans and chapter 4 when it says this. Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it's written, verse 17, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which doesn't exist. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Father, thank you for the joy of gathering in your name. Thank you, Jesus, you've won our hearts. Thank you for the sense of call in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, we didn't start this. You started it. And Father, tonight we come to you together, in and through Jesus, praying that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Come, Holy Spirit, come and invade our thinking. Come touch our hearts. Come and arrest us. Come and call us so we hear you. Come, Lord God, I pray, and persuade us deeply that what you set yourself to do, you will accomplish. Lord, let your Spirit blow through this place and quicken our faith, we pray. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we find the call of Abraham. It's good for us to just remember the setting. We see that the human race had turned its back on God, choosing the opportunity to be themselves as God. You can be as God. You can be the one knowing right and wrong. You can choose. You can be independent. You don't need God. That was the temptation that came to the human race, and the human race bought that lie. You can be like God. You can choose. You can be the ones who bring definition. You can say what's right, what's wrong. You can be independent. That's the invitation that was offered. And then we see the human race beginning to unravel. We find the word was given to Adam that he should fill the earth, that he should multiply. Instead, they arrive at Babel and say, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower. Let's build something to ourselves. Let's cling to one another. Let's not scatter. And it says God came down and scattered them in judgment, multiplied their languages, sent them scattered among the nations. And so Genesis 11 is a time really of terrible judgment, but hard on its heels comes Genesis 12, where God's great plan of salvation begins as God takes hold of a man. He becomes on the move. He speaks to Abram. We often think of our conversion as our looking for God. There's no indication that Abram was looking for God. Sometimes people will say, of course, Abram was seeking God. There's no evidence of that at all. He was an idolater. He was a pagan. And God suddenly interrupted his life. It wasn't someone searching for truth. He wasn't looking for a religious experience. He wasn't trying to get God into his life. God had his plan and interrupted his life. And God called him to a phenomenal purpose. He invaded his life. He said, I will bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. It's a phenomenal thing that when God begins to get hold of a life, he's got all kinds of plans around that life. All kinds of people he wants to touch. All kinds of people he's going to bring through for himself. He wraps your life up in purpose. When he begins to invade your life, you've no idea how much he has in mind. And here with this man, Abraham, God's got vast plans as he calls him. And he's the initiator. Abram is not the initiator. It's God who calls him, invites him into his mission. We are not trying to get God interested in our mission. He's inviting us into his mission. God has a plan to bless all the families of the earth. So he's called from the beginning to mighty purpose. And somehow, it's all in this guy.
I will bless you.
And through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. It's a strange way to work, but it's the way God intended to work. He was God's blessing to the world. He wasn't working in Russia, in Mexico, in Chile. He was working with this guy. This is God's blessing to the world. Imagine being Sarah, ladies. You wake up in the morning and he says, good morning, I am God's blessing to the world. She was married to God's blessing to the world. It's wonderful to have a sense of destiny on your life, to realize maybe as you go into that workplace, as you move into that new town to plant a new church, to have in your heart, I am God's means of blessing. That was the truth. That was the truth. Abraham had in himself, he was the way God was going to bless the world. And Sarah was married to God's blessing to the world. And he's called straight away into phenomenal purpose. I will bless you, and through you, I will bless all the nations. When I first converted, I wasn't a reader much before I was a Christian. I didn't read much. But when I became a Christian, I used to commute every day by train to London. I was an hour in the train going, an hour coming back. And I began to read biographies of Christians. And it was just wonderful to see how God would take hold of a life. And he got such purpose in that life. Sometimes it's a long life, like Hudson Taylor's long life. Sometimes a short life, like Jim Elliot, who died in his 20s in South America as a missionary. I recently heard for the first time ever him preaching a sermon. Someone put it on Facebook and I followed it through. Wow, there's the voice of that guy who lived so briefly and was slaughtered. But when he was slaughtered down there in that mission field, in the years that followed, thousands applied to go on mission because of that one life. Because of his journal, because of the devotion, because of he laid down his life. God's purpose was in a short life, and God's purpose was in a long life in Hudson Taylor. He can have all sorts of purposes. When Hudson Taylor was 23, as a young man, he struggled because he knew missionaries were setting up mission on the coast of China, but no one was going inland. And he wrestled as a 23-year-old, walked up and down on the beach of the town that I was born in. And he cried to God, and he felt God gave him faith. And he opened an account at a bank the next day and called it a China Inland Mission. And put a £5 check in and started that mission, which ultimately led to thousands going as missionaries into China and ultimately resulted in millions of Chinese Christians. God gets hold of a life and invests in that life purposes which we don't always realize, purposes we don't always understand, but God knows what he's doing. He's the initiator. He's the one who starts it. And here with Abraham, he blesses him, gives him an amazing call. God laying hold of a person. But straight away, you see, it's a call to faith. Because God's not just trying to get a job done in terms of numbers. He's not just obsessed with numbers. He's looking for faith. Because the whole breakdown, the fall was Satan saying, has God said? Can you really trust God? That's the nature of the human fall, that man didn't believe God. So God loves faith. Faith is crucial. Faith is disproportionately blessed in the Bible. It's blessed above morality. God loves us to believe him. He's after faith. So it says of the Apostle Paul says, he's going to all the nations, he says in Romans chapter 1, to bring about the obedience that's based on faith among the nations. God wants obedience, but not through rules and laws and beating us down, but through trust
And confidence that what he promises he will do. He's trying to bring us back to a place of confidence. So we shouldn't be surprised that the very first person in the Bible that starts the ball rolling in terms of salvation has from the beginning a call to faith. So God says to him, can you count the stars? See how many stars there are? And you look up at night from a desert kind of city, you think, whoa, look at the stars. So many. Will your children be? But it says in the daytime, look at the sand. So many will your children be. Who's he say this to? A guy who's 99 with a barren wife. It's crazy. Why doesn't he say that to Israel? When Israel's got 12 sons on the go, hey, well done, Israel. Hey, you can have hundreds. No, no. He says it to a guy who's 99. And married to a barren woman. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So from the beginning, it's a call to believe God. Against all the odds, against everything that says this is impossible. Everything that says, hey, that cannot be. God is saying, no, I'm issuing you an invitation to relate to me through trust. I want fellowship with you, not through just obedience, jump, do this, do that. I want trust. I want you to respond to me. I want you to believe me, even when it looks difficult. And beloved, that's how we're going to plant churches, reach nations, all the families of the earth, which is still going on today. The promise to Abraham, we are living in succession of that. These words uttered to Abraham, we represent something of that tonight. All the families of the earth being blessed. That program is still going on. And it started with Abram who believed God. It says he believed God. He was called to mighty faith. And so we see from the beginning the vital place of faith. And we see the nature of faith. It says he believed the God who calls things into being that did not previously exist. That he spoke and the heavens and the earth were created from nothing. God spoke and it came out from nothing. R.C. Sproul says, we're impressed when the conjurer pulls a rabbit out of a hat. But he said, God created everything from nothing without the aid of rabbit or hat. And he made everything from nothing. What is nothing? He said, nothing is what rocks in the desert dream about at night. Nothing is what your 8-year-old did at school today. How'd you go to school? All right. What did you do? Nothing. From nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. And this mighty creator brought everything into existence. And Satan had the effrontery to say, has God said? Has God said? And man swallowed that. Now God's calling us back to, I am saying to you, you will bless. I've done it before. I've made the stars. I've made the sun. Now from you, I'm going to give as many sons as the stars in the sky. God engages with us with his awesome power and our very limited ability to do it. He commits himself to the likes of us. He doesn't look for someone who says, oh, wow, you've done 12. Very good. You're impressive. Can you join me? No, he comes to those who can't do it. He comes to those who they're incapable of doing what he said. So it has to be faith. It has to be looking to him. It has to be trust. It has to be, Lord, you said it. We're going to see what Abram went through in terms of responding to that. Faith that rested in God's word. It says he believed God, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that previously did not exist. That's the issue of faith. That God calls things into existence. So he can say to Paul, who's just coming to Corinth, And Paul's on a mission. Paul's an apostle who's come to a city, and he sees the ungodliness of the place. And it says that night, as he's just arrived at the city, and no doubt trembling in fear, it says the Lord appeared to him and says, "Don't fear, Paul. I have many people in this city." We haven't even started yet. We haven't even preached. We haven't started the mission yet. And he says to Paul, "Don't fear, I have many people. You haven't started, but I have many people here." Because it's God's initiative. It's God who goes before. It's God who can say to Paul, "Don't be scared. I can call out of nothing and create. I can bring to life what previously did not exist." So God speaks, God calls into existence. And a guy called M.R. Vincent has written some really helpful stuff commenting on the New Testament, says this: "Faith apprehends as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it." Faith apprehends as real fact what doesn't appear yet to the senses. We are invited to engage with God. If you said it, you can do it. If you called me, and dear friends, as we get called, maybe even to being a mother, and you think, "Gosh, I wish I had lived nearer my mum," but these days people scatter all over the world, and you think, "Gosh, I'm into motherhood, and I don't, well, how do you do this? How do you raise kids? I'm not sure." All kinds of things we get called to, and we feel out of our depth. Going to plant a church, going to start a business. How do I do this? God's calling us to trust his skill, his ability to come into our weakness. And that's how it started. It started that way. It started with a guy who couldn't do it. And it starts with this revelation, "I will do this." So Abraham is called to a purpose beyond himself. He's called to salvation, and he's called to world mission at the same time. It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. In other words, he got saved. And he got saved, and he got called to world mission. "You will bless all the families of the earth." Happened together. For us, many of us, we get saved because, well, I'm trying to find the answer, and I meet Jesus. And then years later, someone tells us about world mission. Abraham got them both together on the same day. He saw world mission, and he believed God, and it was counted as righteousness in one go. He's the father of all who believe, and he's so much the father of the kind of group you represent here tonight. That we don't want to just be saved. We want our final breath to count for him. We want our lives to live for him. We want to affect the nations, because that's his purpose. And so we hear a call to faith, a call to mighty purpose, and then a call to steps of commitment. Go from your country, go from your relatives, go from your father's house. When we begin to respond to God, it's not just adding something to what already existed. Some of us got saved with that kind of phrase, "Ask Jesus into your heart." It's a kind of modern phrase. You won't find it in the Bible. And it's very easy just to be who you are. You know, I've got my job, I've got my family, I've got this, and I've got Jesus too. And that's not really the feel of the Bible. It's now, "I want you to arise and leave." And actually, the call of Abraham, there's nothing quite like it until you step into the Gospels. Abraham almost looks like a New Testament character. It's this way Jesus came to guys and said, "Follow me." And it says they arose and left their nets and followed him. It's a call to commitment. It says, "I will take you to a place." And it says, Hebrews 11:8 says, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. It was called to a relationship. It was called to being with him. I met my wife when we were at Bible college in London. And I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit a little while earlier. And while we were in London, at London Bible College, I also attended what was probably the first most radical Spirit-filled church in England. And it met in the heart of London in an office. It was a phenomenal place to be. And we were there for 3 years, and it was just life-changing. And I had been in a Baptist church. I'd been in a place where it was wonderful preaching, a beautiful pastor. I loved him so much. Church meeting was not very exciting, and suddenly I got filled with the Spirit. And I didn't know what to do with this, and so on. And I went to Bible college, and then I got to a church full of the Spirit. I thought, wow, this is what God wants. And as my 3 years are coming to a close, I think, hey, how am I going to do this? What do you do? Where do we go? And it's right in our last break between the last two terms, and I've got like 10 weeks to go before we're out of here. Then what do we do? And she and I are praying together, and I had a prophetic word. I wouldn't encourage prophesying just with two people present. I'm not a great advocate of that. It's a bit dangerous, if you like. But God said, because we thought, where do we go? Where do we go? Where do we go? And God just said this, I am the way. Stay close to me, and I'll lead you. Which solved nothing and everything at the same time. We just knew we're safe because I'm calling you to me. And within a few weeks, doors began to open. But I got peace before the doors opened because I was called to be with him. That's what we're called to. Arise and come with me. Leave your father's house. When you begin to live by faith, there's a kind of abandoning of where you were safe before. The things that gave you security, that may even mean the house move. That may mean a nation move. But whether it's a physical move or not, there is a kind of an abandoning of what made you safe before. The things you put your trust in, especially in the kind of world we live in today, that when you become a Christian, you're not meant to stay in that secular worldview and add Jesus to it. We're not supposed to just keep on drinking from that futile way of life that we inherited from our fathers and ask Jesus to come into that. He's saying, come out. Come out into something. And so he had to leave where he was. It's a call into a new way of thinking, a new way of living. It's a call out of death into life. It's a call out of a world that's under judgment into the new age. He's died to save us from this passing age with all its stupid thinking into a completely new kind of life. We're told in Ephesians 4 how this world thinks, its value system so out of step with God, and Paul's so clear about it. He says that we should no longer walk as we used to in the futility of our mind. The human race, the culture in which we live, the futility of our mind being darkened in that understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because the hardness of their heart, having become callous, they've given themselves to sensuality, practice every kind of evil and greediness. People are ignorant of God. There's a hardness, there's a separation, and that's forming the culture. Business, society, education, the whole culture is built on a community that doesn't know God. We were made for God, but we don't know God. We've lost our way. We're like a wounded athlete. You see a wounded athlete, you think, look at him, he's got such potential, but he can't run anymore. Or it's like going to Italy or something, see these great buildings that speak of centuries. You think, wow, that must have been a majestic building. But it's a wreck now. You can just see what it used to be. The human race is like that now. You think of what man can accomplish. His mental skills, his athletic skills, his creativity. What man is, but he's spoiled. He's ignorant of God. There's a hardness. And that's the culture. Don't ask Jesus into that. He says, come out. Come out. I'm saving you from this passing age. It's passing away. We've got our foot in a new age. He's called us into a new... And that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the age that's to come. There's an overlap. This new age has started. The old age is coming to an end, but it's kind of overlapping. And we live in the overlap. If anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. We don't often use the word behold now, do we? So modern translations often leave out the word behold. Because you don't say, oh, behold, a number 73 bus is coming. You know. And so they drop the word behold. But it's an important word. Perhaps we should change the translation, call it, hey, check it out. Check it out. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Check it out. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we've already tasted, we're into that world. But we're living in this world. And Paul says, so you're to live in this world as though you had no dealings with it. We all have to have dealings with it. We have to put bread on the table. But Paul says, let those of us who have dealings with the world be as though we had no dealings with it. Because actually we feel our citizenship is somewhere else. We kind of don't belong here, but while we're here, we're bringing this other kingdom in. We're called to something greater. And collectively, as a community, we live here in Durban or wherever we've come from, we're a people who live in another citizenship. And the way we do business and the way we raise our families and the way we live is saying we've seen something. And it should be the people who work next to you are saying, you've seen something I can't see. You know, you don't seem troubled. The economic crisis, you could lose your job. What is it with you? You don't seem troubled. I've just brought with me, actually, I'm reading the first diary of John Wesley. John Wesley went as a missionary before he got converted. He went to America to win the Native Americans. But he wasn't a Christian yet. And one of the things he saw was when the ship that he was traveling in was in very great peril, there were some German Christians. And they weren't scared. And he noticed it. And he thought, I'm terrified. And I'm a missionary. And they're at peace. What is it? See, Christians should make people think, have you seen something I can't see? How you're living in this world, but it's like you've been called out of it into another world. Now, you turn up at the office at 9 o'clock like anybody else does. But you're just so different. Because we've seen something. We've been called. We respond to the call of God. And so there's a call to commitment. There's a call to a kind of abandonment of previous values. Have you abandoned your previous worldview? You see, when these zealots or tax collectors came to Jesus' group, politically, they could not have been further apart. Right wing, left wing. They had a worldview that would have meant, I cannot live in the same room as you. But when they met Jesus, they didn't say, well, Jesus is in my heart, and I'm a zealot, I'm a tax collector. No, 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 no. Jesus, when Jesus invades the heart, every value has to be rethought. The good news is so good, it changes all your values. If it hasn't gone to the root of your values, if it hasn't made you think, why do I think this? Well, my father always thought it. My parents, I've learned it at school. I've learned it. No, the gospel invades worldview, invades value system. It calls you. Jesus is calling us to be another form, another community, to raise a different kind of family, husband and wife, parents and children, totally different, totally different. twice, I have a fairly large family, 5 kids. Twice I've been in restaurants when people have come up to us and said, complete strangers, and said, how do you do this? Because the kids were just happy together. From quite young through, they're just complete strangers. How do you do this? See, there's another value system, another way of raising family. Another way of husband and wife staying together. Another way of, why? Because we're moralists? No, because we met Jesus. A different way of thinking. Husband, wife. Completely different. Because we've been called to a different worldview. A call then to overcome other values. To overcome reason. It says in the Romans passage that we just read, he did not, it's funny actually, in the old King James it says this, he did not consider his own body as good as dead. That's how the King James translation, the old authorized version, he did not consider. Well, all the other translations say, no, that is a mistake. He did consider his own body. He was very aware, I am 99. She's barren. And the King James says he did not consider. It's a bit like Joshua saying, I see no walls. What do you mean walls of Jericho? I can't see any walls. The Bible's more honest than that. He did consider. He considered how old he was. He considered, and yet it says this, it did not cause him to waver. Though he considered his own body, he overcame that. It says in the NIV, he faced the fact that his own body was as good as dead. It's quite a modern phrase, isn't it? Face the facts. Abraham, face the facts. It's like you're going to plant a church. Well, out there, have you seen it? Face the facts. You're going to raise a godly home? Face the facts. NIV says he faced the fact that his own body was as good as dead. But we just talked about that Vincent quote. What is faith? Faith apprehends as a real fact that which is not revealed to the senses. As a real fact. It takes the promise of God as a real fact. And so he faced the fact of his own body, but he faced a bigger fact God promised. And this is how the courage to plant a new church keeps going. So we're going to go for that building. We're going to raise how many rand? How much is it going to cost us? Hey, face the facts. Yeah. But we've got a few years behind us now. And we've seen it happen again and again and again. Where people said, no, you can't do it. But we've done it. Because, no, we faced a bigger fact. He promised. He called us. Why are we in this? God told us to move here. God told us to come here. God told us he's going to be with us. God said he'll start opening up this nation. God said it. It's God's call. Amen? Amen. It's God's initiative. And so he faced the facts, but he faced the bigger fact of God's commitment. He said he did not weaken in faith. When Satan says to you, who do you think you are? Come on, don't be so stupid. Sometimes people would pray, oh God, you know, I could do it, but you've given me Sarah. It's like, Lord, have you seen this nucleus group we've got to plant this church? Or I'd have a great house group, but look at the people in my house group. You want me to produce it through here? Yeah, you produce it through Sarah. You produce it through this woman. When Satan says, you can't do it, and you can't do it here, that womb cannot produce it. That's the kind of battle we go through when we go church planting, when we go on mission. And something inside you says, well, maybe I could rise to the courage, but she can't do it. And we look at what we have, and it says here, it's interesting, it's two things. He did not waver in unbelief. He did not weaken, first he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own weakness. And then this next phrase, he didn't waver in unbelief at the enormity of the promise. Two things could have challenged him, his own frailty and the promise was so big. All the families of the earth. Maybe God's whispered a promise into your heart. You think, by Lord, that's such a big promise. And sometimes we think, can I possibly do that? Can I see churches? Can I see guys raised up? Can I see? And the promise seems so big. But he did not waver in unbelief. Sometimes we confuse humility with unbelief. We think, no, it's a bit arrogant to say, I believe. A man called Hodge, wonderful old commentator, says this, it's a very great error for men to suppose that doubt is an evidence of humility. We mustn't confuse the two. God's not pleased with our doubts. When they said, Lord, we can't go into the land because we're like grasshoppers. God doesn't say, oh, aren't they beautifully humble? They think they're grasshoppers. I love these humble guys because they think they're grasshoppers. This is so impressive. There's a meekness about them. Doesn't say that. It says God was angry with them. And it says this. What God says, how long will you despise me? Now, I found that so helpful when I first stumbled on that. How long would these people despise me? And I can imagine them saying, no, we're not despising you. We worship you. But there's a lot of giants in the land. And we feel like grasshoppers. And God says, how long will they despise me? And I expect they're thinking, oh, no, we're not despising you. We're grasshoppers. You are despising me because I said, go and take it. You're not trusting me. You're not believing me. So don't confuse humility and unbelief. They're different. It's so important we don't confuse those things. God wants us. In fact, faith looks arrogant sometimes. When David says about Goliath, your head's coming off. You think, man alive, he's an arrogant young man. But it's not. He's believing God. Who are you to stand against the armies of the living God? So faith can look arrogant because it's saying, I really do believe God. And the call is calling us. There's no question about this. God is calling us to faith. See, without faith, we can't please him because that's the big battle. Has God said? That's the big battle. Can God be trusted? God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. Has he said? Will he not do it? Has he spoken? Will he not make it good? So we need to see that faith is the right response to the call. God initiates, God calls a guy who can't do it and says, we're going to do this together. I'm calling you out to a place. I want you to leave behind all the things that made you see yourself as you were, made you see the world as it was, and I'll introduce you into another world where I can be trusted. Where I can be confidently trusted into a world that looks impossible. It's an amazing call we've got. We just need to ask Jesus into our heart. We got called into another world where God will demonstrate himself as faithful. He is faithful. He will take us through. We're not to treat God with contempt. It says this in Romans 4, he grew strong in faith. He grew strong. This weak old pagan, this 99-year-old guy, grew strong in faith. There's a delay, quite a long delay. I find that delays tend to make me grow weak in faith. You know, you can have big faith, and then with this delay, I thought we were going to raise this money. I thought we were going to get this building. I thought this was going to happen. And the delay factor seems to weaken faith. But it says about Abraham, he grew strong in faith. He had faith, but he got stronger faith. He grew muscle. How? It says he grew strong in faith, and I love this, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's also able to perform. Fully persuaded. We need to let God persuade us. Fully assured. But I love that other translation. Fully persuaded. Let God persuade us. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, some of the people he didn't have time to mention, by faith from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. People grew strong in faith. Faith grew to be stronger and stronger faith. In the end, Abraham has such strong faith, he can take Isaac, his promised son, the one in whom all the promises are. This is my baby. This is it. And he so grew strong in faith, he could take a knife and put him to death. I mean, talk about strong faith. Fully assured. He's persuaded. God's going to do this thing. And it says he received him back from death in a figure. He believed for resurrection before there'd ever been a resurrection. He was so confident. He really grew strong in faith. How come? He gave praise and honor to God. He respected God. He worshipped God. He glorified him by believing him. Fully persuaded God. God began it. And that's why I love your title, The Call. I found myself out down through, I guess, decades now. I find such strength from knowing God started this. So often I've hit situations, no, God called us. God called us. God said it would happen. God told us he would do it. You see, it's not like God said to Abraham, right, Abraham, we're going to fill the earth with your children. And then time goes by and you think, sorry, Abraham, how old did you say you were? 99. Oh, he's 90. And she's what? She's barren. Oh, I thought, I mean, she looks so young. I mean, she looks amazing, really. But, I mean, she's barren. Oh, sorry, Abraham. It's like Simon Peter, you know. I'm sure that when Jesus was praying one day, he didn't say to the Father, hey, Lord, I've got a really good one this time. Simon Peter, I mean, he's just a born leader, and I've got him on my team. I mean, he's so impressive. I'm so pleased to have found this very impressive guy. You'll love him, Lord. I've found, he's really... No, it's not like that at all. When Simon Peter crashes to the ground, when he's got nothing, he's given out, I don't know him, I'm not with him. It's not like Jesus saying, oh, I never knew. He knew him totally. He called him. He hasn't called many mighty. He hasn't called many wise. He hasn't called many strong. He hasn't called many wise. That's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1. If you've got a degree, you're lucky you're here at all. Because he's chosen the foolish. That's why most of us are here. But some of you got degrees and you crept in. Wow. He chooses a few, not many. And we're often looking at, we say, well, he's impressive, she's impressive. Wow, we've got a sports star in there. Oh, he's famous. We've got a rock star. He's become a Christian. Oh, no, God chooses the weak things, the foolish things. It says in David, I love the story of David. You look through the series, the list in 1 Corinthians, not many wise. He's chosen the weak, the despised. It's a terrible downward spiral, that list, isn't it? He chose the despised, the weak. And then it says he chose the things that are not. You can't get any lower than not. It always reminds me when Samuel went to Jesse's home and he's looking for a guy to anoint as king. And he comes to the home and Jesse has presented his 7 sons. I mean, that's impressive. I mean, that's a biblical 7. And Samuel, he's going right to the first one, and God says, no. Oh, okay. No. Write down the 7. I mean, the perfect 7. And he says, is there another? And Jesse says, and he doesn't even name him. He doesn't say, my son David. You look at the text, he says, the youngest one's looking after the sheep. It's like he's not. Isn't it true? It's like he's not. I mean, imagine Samuel's coming to your home, and Samuel represents God to that generation. He is the only voice. And he's come to your home, and you're not even asked. You're not even named. And God chooses the one who's not to bring to naught Mr. Goliath, who very much was. To bring to naught. God chooses. The fact God called is just breathtakingly powerful. And he chooses the knots. He chooses the things. You see, you might say, God's called you. You're God's blessing. Me? God's blessing? My dad always told me I'd never make it. You might say, if you've been a pastor for any length of time, you hear some terrible stories. You hear people say, I've heard people say, my dad said to me, you ruined my life. So you're looking up at your dad, yeah, you ruined my life. If it wasn't for you, your mother and me wouldn't have had to get married. You ruined our lives. You are a waste of time. You think, and you live with that? That ripes you out. And people live with all kinds of things that say, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. And God says, I've chosen you. And I've called. I choose the weak. I choose the things that are not. You can't get lower than not. If God's called, don't weaken in faith. Don't waver in unbelief. Lay hold of the promise. Amen? Beloved, as we start this few days together, I wanted to see this call of Abraham, who looks so impossible. And he glorified God by believing him. Fully persuaded that if God called, that what God has promised, the commitments, there's a wonderful phrase in Romans, it says, the man with the promises. It's just referring to Abraham. What a nickname. The man with the promises. Abraham had promises. You living with promises? It's wonderful to live with promises. To know God's promised you something. God's call is often accompanied by God's promises. He calls us. And he puts dreams in our heart. He puts things there that you just feel, God said that to me. And your responsibility and mine is to rise in faith. Because God's looking for a people who will believe him. He's going to have as many as the sand, as the stars, but he's looking for fellowship with us. And the way we fellowship with him is to believe him. To not weaken in faith, to trust him, put our confidence in him, to leave where we used to be. Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. He went, I'll go just on your promise, just on your call. And it says, and he lived in a tent. Imagine Sarah saying, when she left Ur of the Chaldees, they're a pretty wealthy family, had many servants, and they're living in a big city. And he left the big city, and he went out. And I can imagine when they're setting up camp, and they're banging in the tent pegs, living in a tent. I can imagine Sarah saying to Abraham, I thought you said you'd seen a city. This is Abraham that's seen a city. He's seen a city with foundations. What are we doing in a tent? I thought you'd seen a city. Do you know, it's because you've seen the city that you can live in the tent. It's because you've seen something. You can put up with the tent because I've seen what's coming. I've seen what's coming. If we're going to go planting churches, many of us are going to live in a tent. Well, is this it then? No, this isn't it. But we've got to go here in order to get there. We're going to live by faith. We're going to make it. We're going to press on to the next phase with God. We're going to trust him. Because his call is faithful and true. We didn't choose him. He chose us. God's call. Beloved, let's respond to it with all our hearts. Let's know God wants our response. He wants us to trust him. Shall we stand? Let's pray together. As we draw together, draw to a close this first evening. Just focus on him for a moment. Just don't let these moments be stolen from you right now. You were blind and dead and ignorant of God. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we walked. We just walked. We were just blind. We were the walking dead. And he called us. Called us. He awakened us. And he's called us into his purpose. And the purpose of God is that all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the nations will be blessed. The good news of Jesus will go to the ends of the earth. That seed of Abraham, which Galatians tells us was Jesus, is here to bless all the families of the earth. Father, I want to pray right now for your dear people here. I thank you for what brings us together. Lord, some have just come from down the road. Some have come flown in from other nations. Some have traveled across this country. We feel called. We feel called together for your glory. And Father, we just want to respond to you tonight. I want to thank you for this company, Lord. I want to thank you for the promises you're investing in lives. I want to thank you for your purpose to glorify Jesus through us. I want to thank you for young guys and girls who just know they're going to go somewhere. They're going to travel. They're going to make Jesus known in another city, another nation. I want to thank you for people setting up home who say, no, we're going to build our family different. We're going to do it Jesus' way. We're going to live for him. We're going to set up this business in a way that's provocative, amazing. We're going to prove God. Lord, thank you so much that you ever called us. Thank you so much that your word woke us out of our death, called us into eternal glory, called us to live a new lifestyle altogether. The Holy Spirit, I just ask you, bless us each of these few days we're together. Keep awakening our hearts to ever increasing potential for your glory. Keep on stimulating and stirring faith. I pray that when we go from this place, we'll know from the depths of our being, I didn't choose him, he chose me. He ordained me to go and bring forth fruit. Lord, write that over us. We're chosen for fruitfulness. Help us to have something of that Abraham heart. I am God's blessing. I am God's blessing. To this office. I am God's blessing to this school. I am God's blessing to this hospital. I am God's blessing to this street. Oh Lord Jesus, awaken faith in our hearts, we pray. Help us to give glory to you, fully persuaded that what you promised, you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.